Shall we turn this morning to Leviticus chapter 4, beginning with verse 27. Here we find the law concerning the sin offering. And verse 27 takes the law of the sin offering for the common people. The beginning of the chapter, chapter 4, the sin offering for the priest, and then for the congregation of the people, the whole nation, and then the sin offering for the rulers, and then he finally gets to us, the common people, when we sinned, and the offering that was to be brought. Verse 27, if any of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin, which he has sinned, comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its remaining blood at the base of the altar. Notice that it says, if a man sins unintentionally, and I believe that most sin is unintentional. The word sin literally means to miss the mark. And the missing of the mark is not always an intentional thing. In fact, if sin is intentional, it's really not sin, it's then a transgression. If I am deliberately, willfully doing what I know is wrong, that's a transgression. But when I, through weakness, through inability, through ignorance, do things unintentionally that are not right, then that is sin. It's missing the mark, and it does need atonement. It does need forgiveness. It requires a sacrifice. For missing the mark, one has to bring his sacrifice to the Lord. You say, well, what's the mark? Perfection. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I don't think there's anyone here this morning who will say, well, I've hit the mark, I'm perfect. We've all sinned, the Bible said. We've all come short of the glory of God. And again, that's sort of the mark, the glory of God. That your life might be a reflection of God's glory. We've all come short. We've none of us achieved or attained. We have sinned. And as I say, it's not always intentional. I would love to be perfect. I would hate to be around perfect people, but I think it would be great to be perfect. I would long to be perfect. I don't like myself when I do things that I know are not pleasing to God. When I fail, I don't like it. I would rather not fail. I would rather do the right thing. I would rather be perfect. But I missed the mark, not intentionally. Just as a result of the basic weakness of my flesh. As God said, the Lord said to Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And there I am. My spirit is willing. I'm willing to be perfect. But my flesh just won't allow me to be. My flesh is weak. So if a common person sins unintentionally by doing something that is against the commandments of the Lord. It's brought to his knowledge, his attention. Then he is to bring an offering unto God. Now the Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death. And so if I sin unintentionally, the effect of that sin is death, which biblically is spiritual death. I die spiritually. And as the result of my spiritual death, I lose fellowship with God. And thus, the very purpose of my existence is being thwarted. Because God created me for the purpose of fellowshipping with me. Even as God created you for the purpose of fellowshipping with you. But sin causes spiritual death and thus the alienation from God. You see, God is a superior Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Man is an inferior Trinity. The Spirit, the Soul, the Body. Now, where man meets God is in the realm of the Spirit. God is the Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when my spirit is uppermost, my spirit is alive, here I am in harmony with God, in fellowship with God, in union with God. But when my spirit dies, then this union with God is broken. Fellowship with God is severed. I am no longer one with God because it is in the realm of the Spirit where I meet God. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And so there is where God and man link together in that realm of the Spirit. And as long as a man's spirit is alive, he's living in fellowship with God. If a man's spirit is dead, then that man is alienated from God and he is just called dead. If a man lives for pleasure, he's dead while he's still alive, the Bible says. So, because of sin, the whole purpose of God for the creating of man was thwarted, really. God created man for fellowship, communion, oneness. And as the result of sin, that was broken. Now, God still desires fellowship with man. It is still the purpose of God that you come into fellowship with Him, but the problem is sin now bars the door. Sin stands in the way. A sinful man cannot have oneness, communion, fellowship with a holy God. That's inconsistent. Thus, before I can have fellowship with God, something must be done concerning my sin. And that is why God made provision for the sin offering, in order that the sin might be put aside so that I could have fellowship with God. Now, man alienated from God through sin recognizes that there is a basic incompleteness in his life, and he strives to somehow fill that void in his life with other things. Nature abhors a void. And so it'll seek to draw into the void something that will fill the vacuum. You just can't live with a vacuum. And so man tries to find satisfaction or fulfillment in possessions or in pleasures or in a myriad of other things. I'm trying to somehow substitute these things for my relationship with God, because I realize that life is not fulfilling. That there's got to be more than what I am yet experiencing. And I'm hungering, I'm thirsting, I'm reaching out, trying to find that fulfillment. Or I try to completely sublimate this gnawing within me by bombing myself out in alcohol so I don't have to think about my emptiness. Or getting involved in drugs so that my mind is no longer clear and lucid and I don't think anymore. I'm just, you know, in this never-never land. I try to escape the reality of life itself, because the reality of life is that I am empty, that there's something wrong. And I try to escape that feeling. But even as Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Drink of this water and you will thirst again," so it is true of everything that I seek to fill this void in my life. I find that it doesn't satisfy. I'm still thirsty. You may be thinking, well, if I just had $1 million, I would be satisfied. Let me guarantee that if you had $1 million, you would not be satisfied. If I just had a home on Lido Island and a yacht and my own dock, I would be so satisfied and happy. Let me guarantee you that if you had that home and that dock and that yacht, you would not be satisfied. You would still be hungry. You would thirst again. And no matter what it is that in your mind you think, if I could just achieve, if I were just president of the company or whatever, then, no, it won't. There is not one single thing you can substitute for that place of God in your life. Jesus said, drink of these waters, but you're going to thirst again. Drink of the water of success. Drink of the water of wealth. Or drink of whatever it is that in your mind you think, oh, that's what I need and that's what would make me happy. Drink of it, but you're going to thirst again. It's not going to satisfy that need for fellowship with God, because that was created in you when God created you. That's the very basic purpose of your existence. And until you're responding to the basic purpose of your existence, you'll never be satisfied. You'll always be empty, frustrated, and just seeking for more. Now, God knew that. God created man with that void. God made the creature subject unto emptiness, and that by the design of him who created him. And that is why when man sinned, when man missed the mark, that God made provision for that man, that he could bring a sin offering unto the Lord, his sin could be covered, and he could know the joy, the fulfillment, the blessing of oneness with God, fellowshipping with God, being in touch with God. And so let us say that I was living under the old economy. And I realize, hey, that's not right. I should not have done that. God is not pleased with that. And my sin has become knowledgeable to me now. And so I go out to my flock and I grab a little kid of the goats. And I trudge down to the tabernacle. And I go into the gate and I meet the priest there. And I take my hand and I put it on the head of that little goat. And in so doing, it is a symbolic action whereby I, as I lay my hand on the head of that little goat, I am transferring onto that little goat the guilt of my sin. Putting it over now on the little goat. I become sort of one, identified with this little goat as I'm putting my hand on its head, and it is now receiving my guilt and my sin. And as it receives my guilt and my sin, then the priest slits its throat. And he takes his finger and puts it in the blood, and he goes over to the altar and he puts on the horns of the altar with his finger the blood of this little goat, who is my substitute, taking my place. And then he pours the remainder of the blood around the base of the altar. And my sins are now covered. Kofar in the Hebrew. He's made atonement for my sins. And I look up and I say, oh God, thank you for your love and your presence. And I just experience that exhilaration and that joy of fellowshipping with God. And my heart is open to God. And I just am opening up myself and receiving such a blessing and such a glory as I fellowship with God there, my sins now being covered. And as I go home, I just am in the delight and the joy of this fellowship with God, walking with Him, talking with Him, and just sharing in this glorious fellowship. And when I arrive home, I find the dog has dug up my plants and the kids attempted to paint the fence. And I scream at the dog, I throw a pot at him, and I grab the kids and I yell at them and berate them and say all kinds of horrible things. And then I realize, hey, that's not right. That's not being as God would have me to be. And I have to go out and grab another little goat. Head down to the priest again. Because the problem with the goat or the little lamb that I would bring as a sacrifice is that it could only cover for that which was past. It couldn't take care of the present or future. And I could only enjoy this glorious fellowship with God until I blew it again. But unfortunately, that didn't take too long. And of course, it's not long before you run out of goats. And so God has provided another sin offering. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls or goats could put away sin. All they could do is point to the future. All they could do is foreshadow a sacrifice that God would make, a substitutionary sacrifice whereby our sins could then be put away once and for all. And so that laying on of my hands on the head of the little goat and confessing upon it my sin and it dying in my place was pointing ahead to Jesus Christ, who would one day bear the guilt of all my sins. And there would be the transference of the guilt of my sin over unto Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, but God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So He became my substitute. The guilt of my sin was transferred onto Jesus Christ. And He suffered and He died in my place as a substitute for me. He took my guilt and the punishment for my guilt. And in dying in my place, He opened the door where I might, through Him, come into fellowship with God and experience the joy, the blessing, the thrill, the glory of fellowshipping with God. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light." That is, if we walk in the light of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Him as our Lord and Savior, then we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing me from all sin. There is now through Him a continual provision where I don't have to grab a little goat and take it down to the priest and sacrifice it, nor does Jesus have to go back to the cross. For He died once and for all. So that if I sin, if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I still miss the mark. I still come short of the glory of God. But as I do, the Spirit of God brings to my attention my failures, my weaknesses. And he said, that was not right. That was not a right reaction. You didn't really demonstrate God in that. That was a part of your old flesh. That's missing the glory of God. And I say, oh, Lord, I recognize that. I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Cleanse me through Jesus Christ. And there is that cleansing, that washing, and the continual fellowship. You see, my fellowship with God doesn't need to be broken anymore. When I sin, the Spirit makes me aware of the sin. There is that confession, and there is that cleansing. And now I walk in fellowship with God, and I know the joy and the blessing of such fellowship. I am now living as God intended man to live. And because of it, my life is rich, full, and overflowing. In our legal system, our whole system of justice and jurisprudence has been established upon facts being ascertained and validated by the testimony of witnesses. So the court calls the witness in. And the witness gets on the stand and he declares that which he has seen or experienced. And you get two or three witnesses that will testify to the same thing, and the court says, this is a fact. It's accepted as a fact because we have these witnesses who declare it to be true. They saw or they experienced it, and thus they testify of it. This past week, back in Washington, D.C., we heard some men give witness to the truth. One man stood up, an attorney who had become a businessman and the head of several large corporations, employing over 3,000 people, very wealthy, very successful. And this man told us, my life was absolutely miserable. Though I had a lovely wife and lovely children, my life itself was just unfulfilled. I was pushing. I was a workaholic. I was trying to find the answers in the wealth, in the material possessions, in the acquiring of more companies. But inwardly, I was miserable. And then someone shared with me the truth of Jesus Christ. And as I accepted him and asked him into my life and received the forgiveness of my sins and turned my life over to him, I can tell you today that since that happened 3 years ago, my life has been so rich and so full and just changed completely, and I am such a satisfied, happy man. I heard General Abel stand up and declare, my life was empty. I was seeking after the promotion, going through the ranks, finally achieving a general in the Air Force. All of my ambitions and dreams, but yet life was empty. And then I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. And now it's such a glorious thing to just live for the Lord and serve Him, and how rich and full my life now is. I heard senators stand up and give the same kind of testimonies. Representatives stand up and share the excitement and the thrill of walking with Jesus Christ. And I can testify to you today that my life is rich, my life is full, because I have and I live in fellowship with God. Because Jesus was my sin offering, He took away my sin. He made it possible for me to fellowship with God. He made it possible for me to be what God wanted me to be, to live as God wants me to live. And thus my life is rich and fulfilled as I live in fellowship with my Creator. And you know what? I'm going to live with Him forever. This is a life that can't end. This is a life that just goes on. Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. He didn't say you won't be changed, and God knows I'm looking forward to the change. We who live in these tents often groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from them, not to be an unembodied spirit, but to move into the new house that God has prepared, the new body that God has for me. Someday, Chuck's going to move. You'll read in the paper, maybe Chuck died, but that's poor reporting. To accurately report, they must put Chuck moved out of an old, worn-out tent full of pains. And he's moved into a fabulously beautiful new mansion. The building of God, not made with hands. Where I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's why God created me. That's why God created you. And that's why when man failed and man sinned, God did not allow his purposes to be completely thwarted, but God made provision through the sin offerings. But those old offerings, which could not put away man's sin, that only testified of an offering to come, was ultimately fulfilled when Jesus gave his life as a substitute for me. And God made him to be sin for me, though he knew no sin, in order that I might become the righteousness of God through him. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that Jesus has become the sin offering for us. He took our guilt. He bore our punishment. He died in our place. That we might know the richness of the life of God. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Father, for making this provision in order that we might know the joy of living in fellowship with you. It is so easy to find the forgiveness of sins now and fellowship with God. All you have to do is confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive it. Confess it to who? Not to me. God knows I don't want to hear about it. Confess it to Him. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, the man went away justified. You can go back to the prayer room and say, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me, cleanse me. I receive Jesus. Lord, take over my life. And you know what? You'll begin to experience a peace like you've never known before. Your life will just begin to overflow. My cup runneth over, David said. You'll experience that rush and that joy of the presence of God living in fellowship with Him. That's the way God wants it. That's why God created you. And you'll never be satisfied until it happens. Nothing else can fill that void in your life. I would encourage you, go back and try it. I guarantee you'll like it. God be with you and bless. Fill you with His Spirit and with His love. And may you experience that presence of God and that fellowship with Him as you go. May God be with you and go with you. In Jesus' name.